Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for the love that you reveal in your Son, Jesus, and for this love that is so radically different than anything we've ever experienced before, which it calls us to a whole new way of living, a whole new way of interacting. And I just pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to our hearts, God, and shape us into your image through the Holy Spirit within us. Make us like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, about a year ago, Bonnie and I were shopping at the Quaker Bridge Mall near Princeton. And I don't remember what stores we entered or even if we bought anything, but I do remember what happened as we were leaving. You see, those of you who live in the area probably remember that if you want to go from Quaker Bridge Mall to Route 1 South, you have to cross on a bridge over Route 1, wind around a loop, and then you meet a yield sign, but you have no merge lane in front of you. And this particular day, it was like many days. There were three lanes packed with traffic. Traffic was moving 65 miles an hour. So I had to come to a complete stop at the yield sign to wait for a spot for me to hit the gas and take off. Well, there was a car behind me that thought I should merge from a dead stop into 65 mile per hour traffic with no spaces in the traffic. So honk, and I beat my horn just to communicate, you know, I can't go yet. I have to wait for an opening. Once again, honk. And so I just glanced back in my mirror just to see what's going on behind me. You know, who is this? And do you know who I saw in the car behind me? Well, it wasn't any of you, but I saw an extremely old woman with white hair, short permed hair, and with this horrible scowl on her face as she was honking at me, staring at me. And if that was not enough, she had her fist raised in the air, moving it threateningly towards me. I almost got beat up by someone's grandma that day. Now, I know each of you would have stories to match mine of people you've observed treating others rudely. And there's a sense among many that we are experiencing a decline in the levels of basic politeness in our society. This decline can be observed in small ways and the impatience that people show towards strangers in their lives. And it can also be seen in the violence that just seems to be rampant in our societies. Now, when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that love is not rude, and actually a better translation of the word in Greek is rudeness. The new NIV says love does not dishonor others. That gets at part of it, but the older translations had it better. Love is not rude. And when Paul tells us this, he is challenging the habit of the people in his day and also our own day of treating others impolitely. Treating others impolitely. And this word for rudeness that Paul uses in verse 5 refers to behavior that violates society's standard of proper behavior. In this case, the proper treatment of other people. And while each culture is different and every society has a certain accepted boundary within which proper behavior occurs, it's still a violation of this code when we cross that boundary, when we treat people in a way that is not okay, that's not acceptable. And Paul is saying, God's love does not do this. God's love does not treat people improperly. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that God's love, when it is worked out within human relationships, respects this proper behavior. And we will see later in the sermon that the only time when God calls us to cross this line of proper behavior is in treating people better than the cultural norms of our society. Now today, rather than focusing on rudeness and why we should avoid it, I would like us to think about the virtue that is the opposite of rudeness and how God desires to use this virtue as an expression of his love through us in our society around us. The opposite of rudeness, the virtue that we will demonstrate in our love if we follow 1 Corinthians 13:5 is civility. Civility. And we'll spend a little time unpacking that. Richard Mao, who is retiring this year from the presidency of Fuller Seminary, wrote a book a few years ago called Uncommon Decency, Christian Civility in an Uncivil World. In this volume, he argues that God calls Christians to live a certain way in the world, a way that reflects God's love through simple acts of politeness, care for others, and respect for strangers. In other words, he takes the time to describe what our lives will look like if we allow God's love to flow through us, as 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, and as we let God's love express itself in this common civility, the civility that will witness to God in our society. This love that has no trace of rudeness. Now, Richard Mao helps us understand Christian civility by reminding us that civility is part of a rich tradition that actually predates Christianity. Aristotle, for example, argued that we as humans are political as nature. Now, when Aristotle was talking about that, he was not speaking about a political system like we have today. Rather, Aristotle was saying that we need certain social skills just to get along with other people in our social world, our social environment. And for Aristotle, that social world was the city, the polis. The polis. And it's from this Greek word polis that we get the word political. It's from the Latin word for city, civitas, that we get our word civility. We need to have this basic skill of how to get along with people who are different than us, people who disagree with us, people who have a different perspective. And this skill that's even part of God's love that he wants to work within us is called civility. So what guidance does Scripture give us for living out a life of civility? The civility that's the opposite of rudeness. Well, late last Saturday, I was sitting in a Starbucks in between visits to two different families in crisis while Bonnie was hosting one of our college students in our home. And I was making final preparations for our baptismal service. And as I was working busily, a very outgoing, energetic young man sat down next to me. Now, I never enjoy it when someone looks over my shoulder at whatever I'm working on to see what I'm doing. But this young man was doing that, but I decided to be polite to him, and so we start a conversation. And he soon finds out that I'm a pastor, and then he energetically shares how he's also a Christian, and he'd like to share a Bible verse with me to encourage me. And so I thanked him again very politely, and he began reading a passage that Amy shared in her baptism testimony last week, and that I think gives us a real key for seeing how we can live with civility among the people around us who live differently than us, who have different perspectives, and who believe different things. He read this, 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, this passage teaches us a great deal concerning what Christian love looks like when it is expressed within the boundaries of Christian civility. Notice that being civil towards someone does not mean that we have no convictions. It does not mean that we agree with everyone and what they think, or that we affirm everything that they do. No, this passage tells us in our hearts we are to set apart Christ as Lord. You see, we know that the one who governs our lives, the one who is Lord of our lives, is not the prevailing trends of our culture or the fashionable ideas of our age. The one who is the Lord of our lives is Jesus Christ. We have this understanding, this knowledge that we live in Christ, we stand in Christ. And so rooted in Christ, we then turn to those around us in the world and we interact with them. The people who do not have our relationship with God, who are living in ways that are not according to God's will, who think different things than the Bible teaches. We turn to them and we're eager to share with them the hope that we have, the hope that Christ has given us. We engage them. We communicate with them. We discuss the differences between us and them and why we have chosen to set apart Christ as Lord. We share the hope that we have in Christ. Paul then clarifies how we are supposed to do this. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. When we treat those around us with gentleness and respect, we take them seriously. We listen to them. We think carefully about their perspectives and viewpoints. We don't dismiss them right away. We imagine, we put ourselves in their shoes and we imagine what we would think if we had their upbringing and their experiences. We engage them at a deep level. In the Greek, the word Peter uses for describing this gentleness that we're supposed to demonstrate to people refers to the absence of harshness. The absence of harshness. In other words, we remain completely firm in our convictions. We know who we are. We know we are rooted and established in Christ's lordship over our lives. We know that we strive to live a life that's aligned to God's will for us. And at the same time, we treat those around us who challenge us or who disagree with us with generosity, with kindness, with gentleness and respect. As I said earlier, we take them seriously. We hear them out. And we remain calm when others disagree with us. We do our best to explain the reasons for the hope that lies within us, but then we don't become upset if the person we're talking to dismisses what we say or doesn't accept what we're trying to communicate. Dale Carnegie once wrote that we will never convince anyone of anything by arguing with them. And then Paul talks about how when he came to Corinth and when he first presented the gospel to the Corinthians, his preaching did not have wise and persuasive words, but he had a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that the faith of those in Corinth might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And that's a model of our dependency, not on our cleverness when we engage the people around us, but our dependency on the power of God through His Holy Spirit to speak through us and to penetrate their hearts and minds and open them to God's truth. I have found that sharing the good reasons for accepting the truth of Christianity, which we should all be doing with people around us, this happens best in the context of a deep, trusting friendship, when in a context in which we're not pressuring our friend to accept Christ and we're not allowing the conversation to degenerate into an argument, but we're just simply and honestly sharing the great reasons why Christianity is a compelling belief system, and we share what God has done in our own lives personally. As we do so, we demonstrate what Richard Mao calls convicted civility, which is politeness with deep convictions. Deep convictions expressed with politeness. Thankfully, Jesus our Lord models this civility that Paul and Peter talk about. In Christ's life, we can observe that our social norms of civility, the culture of his day, did not go far enough in terms of what God wanted the people of that day and ours to do in order to communicate Christ's love. Christ went beyond these boundaries of civility to demonstrate love. And I'd like us to look at three brief snapshots of taken from Christ's ministry that really encapsulate this civility we're talking about today. The first one is from Luke 18. And you guys know this story well. It's Luke 18, 15 through 17. When the disciples get upset because people are bringing infants to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. Remember, the disciples felt that Jesus was way too important, and these infants were way too unimportant for Jesus' time. And so they respond harshly. They rebuke the crowd. These mothers and babies, how can you rebuke mothers and infants? But they do so. Jesus, though, does not share the disciples' view. And instead, he calls the children to him, and he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." When the disciples acted with rudeness, Jesus responded with an act of civility and deep respect for these little infants, those who appeared to be the very least in the society of that day. And then Jesus explained that those who appear to be the very least, the least important, are actually extremely important to God because they model the way that all of us must receive God's kingdom, which is in utter helplessness with no claim to deserving it. Jesus corrected the rudeness of his disciples and modeled the civility of God's love toward these infants. That's the first snapshot. The second snapshot of Christ's civility also occurs in Luke 18, a little bit later in the same chapter, verses 35 through 43. And here we find Jesus surrounded by a crowd as he travels to Jericho. And a blind man is sitting at the side of the road. He hears the commotion and he starts calling out loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Now the crowd around Jesus, could it have been his disciples again? Maybe. The crowd following Jesus became very upset. They thought that this beggar was violating the accepted standards of behavior. And who did he think he was to call out to Jesus, who at this point they probably viewed more as a rock star than as the savior of the world? And so they rebuke this guy. They say, "Be quiet, you know, be still, don't do this." But then you have to love his persistence because he began to call out all the more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me." Can you see this? This desperate blind guy, these offended disciples. And then Jesus steps in and he parts the crowd of offended disciples. He would not participate in the rudeness of his own followers. He summons the blind man. He heals him. And he demonstrates once again that even the most miserable beggar, the person at the very bottom of the social hierarchy of that day, is worthy to receive God's mercy and love. And then it's beautiful. Immediately this blind man followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people, which includes the crowd of rude disciples and followers of Christ, all the people saw this, they had a change of heart. And they also began to praise God and worship him for his goodness and generosity to this beggar. One last snapshot. It's Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4. There are two reasons why culturally Jesus had every right to be rude to this woman and to treat her with an attitude of superiority. First, she was a woman and he was a man. And in the social system of that day, men were much higher than women. in their society. Secondly, as you know, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. As you'll recall, the Jews of that day deeply disdained Samaritans because the Samaritans were the descendants of Jews and other Gentiles who had intermarried. And so Jews felt that they were racially superior to the Samaritans, but also the Samaritans had religious practices which combined elements of Judaism with the paganism of the people around them. So Jews also felt that they were religiously inferior. Yet Jesus treated the woman at the well with complete civility. Jesus addressed her spiritual need, and Jesus pointed her to the living water that alone can satisfy the deep spiritual thirst of our souls. We read in John 4:39, that as a result of Christ's conversation with her, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus. You see, Jesus treated everyone he met with a civility, a surprising civility, that caught people off guard and which revealed that there is no one who is so unimportant or is so insignificant or low on the social hierarchy that we can forget about them, dismiss them. We must show God's love, this kindness, this politeness, this respect for strangers to all. In closing, I'd like to share a story with you that for me exemplifies the civility that God desires for us to demonstrate to the people around us. Each year, our inner city ministry in Minneapolis would visit the North America Rainbow Gathering, which was this huge event that drew around 40,000 people every year to a remote national forest. And these people were searching for spiritual truth. They would use a lot of drugs. And we would go there and we would set up a Jesus kitchen. And we'd just feed people for free all day, every day. And we'd tell them about Jesus. We'd share God's love with them. And we would invite them to a service every night at our campsite. Our camp was lined with torches. It was pretty cool. And this event was just so grueling. I cannot describe it. It was like 10 times more intense than our mission trips, because it involved not only driving across the United States to this location, but then getting out and hiking all of our gear over a mile through rugged terrain to a remote campsite. And we would have to not only bring our gear, but enough food to feed ourselves and hundreds of other people for a week. So we're making trip after trip on that first day, back and forth through rugged terrain. Not only that, but our camp is so remote that we go at least a week without a shower. And at the end of this week, we would, and this event, it was so intense spiritually that sometimes you could just feel the spiritual darkness. It was tangible, this heaviness. And to be a light in this spiritual darkness just drained us physically and spiritually. And then at the end of this trip, we'd hike out again several trips, you know, at this point, a week without shower, pack up our gear and leave, drive cross country. Can you imagine how tired you might be at this moment? One year, we had just finished our outreach in Washington State at the Rainbow Gathering, and we're driving back cross country to Minneapolis. And about in the middle of the trip, we have to take a stop at a rest stop. And I have to give you a little background. One of the members of our ministry team, who I will call Fred, had had a very rough past. He had used crack cocaine. He had spent time in prison for violent crime. And he had lived on the street since he was 15 years old. On top of that, Fred was a black belt in the Southern Praying Mantis martial art. So he's definitely not someone you want to mess with. He's a tough guy. Unfortunately, though, Fred thought that this other guy in our ministry team named Joe had somehow insulted him. In reality, Joe had done nothing. And so we step out of our vehicles. We're weary from a week of intense ministry. We're worn down by the long road trip. We just can't wait to get home. And all of a sudden, with the entire ministry team standing in a circle, Fred starts screaming and yelling at Joe at the top of his lungs and starts threatening him. Okay, in this moment, I realized that there was nothing I or any of the other leaders could do to stop Fred from doing whatever he wanted to Joe. There's nothing we could do. And then, through my mind, I start thinking, I think Joe's going to be our first martyr. Can you imagine that? Our first martyr being killed by one of our other ministry team members? But then this happened. I will never forget this. Joe, he's as clueless as the rest of us. He's as tired as the rest of us are. He calmly and kindly says this, Fred, I apologize for whatever I have done to make you so angry. I don't know what I've done, but I'm very sorry. The situation quickly de-escalated. Fred began to calm down, and after a few moments, we were able to continue our journey, of course, making sure Fred and Joe were in separate vehicles. You know, exactly like Jesus, Joe met Fred's explosive rudeness with a civility that demonstrated God's love. May we do the same. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you don't just give us instruction about ultimate things like life, death, and eternal salvation, but you also give us instruction on just how to live well with people in our society that disagree with us, who have different views, who have different lifestyles. You show us how to maintain our strength of conviction and then how to demonstrate your love by communicating our conviction with kindness, gentleness, generosity. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would shape us in this way, Lord, that we would be lights, not only in those moments where we're able to share the gospel, but also that we could be lights just in our common decency towards others, through our politeness towards strangers, by reaching out to someone who is down, by building someone up in small ways. Jesus, we ask you to fill us with your love and to let your love work its way through us and pour out from us to those around us. Lord, give us and demonstrate through us your shocking civility, we pray. In your name, we ask, Jesus. Amen.